Father, we can't wait for the day that you make all things right. And I pray today as we talk through this that I don't believe I can communicate anything apart from your Holy Spirit. Would you please empower me to be able to say the things that need to be said? Would you open ears and open hearts to just the truth and the hope that we have at the return of Jesus, Father, please. Ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, have a seat. Now, is there anybody in this room that is a seventh grader? A seventh grader. Anybody? Okay. What's your name? Do you want to... I can't even see. Is your mom or dad here? Okay. Hey, do you want to take your mom out to lunch? Do you? It won't be like fancy. You want to take your mom to lunch? Okay, grab your mom and come up here, okay? Grab her. Say, come on, mom, come on. Say, come on, okay? All right, say your name again.
Elijah.
Okay, Elijah. I love your name. And what's your name?
Amy.
Okay, now here's what I want to do. Where's the other microphone? Here we go. Okay, I'm going to give each a mic. Now, here's what we're going to do today, all right, for both of you. We're going to talk through, do you know what a simile is?
Yes.
What's a simile? Let me hold on that real quick. I bet you know it, though. It's like describing, when we're going to describe something, we use like or as, right, because we're not sure what it is, and so we have to use like a, you know, it's like a dog or like whatever, right? Yeah, I knew you knew it. Okay. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a minute. I'm going to put something up on the screen because today what we're going to talk about is this idea of a simile. And those are trying to understand something really big, okay? So I'm going to put something up on the screen. I'm going to put your mom back in the tabernacle. We're going to hope she doesn't die while she's back there because she's going into the Holy of Holies, okay? And scream if anything goes wrong. And you're going to have 1 minute to try to describe to her what I'm going to put on the screen, okay? And if she guesses it, I am going to totally treat you guys to lunch at someplace fancy like McDonald's. You can have anything on the dollar. You can go crazy on the dollar menu. Okay? Can you do it? I'll be right here with you, though, okay? I'll stand right by you, all right? Okay, so go back in the Holy of Holies here. There you go. Okay. Now, he's going to describe it to you, and when you think you know it, you can make multiple guesses, okay? So go ahead and throw it up on the screen. Okay. Have you ever seen that before? You haven't? Okay, good. This is good. Okay, here we go. Now, I'm going to give you 1 minute, all right? And you're going to try to just... What? I can't tell you what it is because she's got to guess it, okay? Now, what you got to do is you've got to try to describe it to her and hopefully she'll guess it because hopefully your mom, like, knows what this is, okay? All right. You'll just have to use words like and describe, like, what it looks like and hopefully mom will guess it, okay? Are you ready? Okay, start describing it to your mom, all right? Go ahead. Start describing it to her.
Okay.
Here, put this up here right close. Okay. What do you see? Tell her about the mouth. Does he look happy or sad?
Happy.
You're because you know why? Because you're an optimist. That's why. Okay. What do his eyes look like?
Like circle.
Okay. Good. Eyes good. Okay. Circle. What else do you see up there? Describe what's coming out of his mouth. He's like, dude, this is not good. Does it have fins?
No.
Okay. Does it have flappers? It totally does, huh? I'm giving you hints here, okay? Mom, do you have any idea?
No.
Okay, good. Okay. What color is he?
Green.
Okay, greenish, okay. I'm kind of colorblind, so I don't know. Does he have a chin?
No.
Okay, doesn't have a chin. Okay. Mom, any idea? Okay, good. Anything else about him? You think you can get it? Okay, I'm going to have mom come out. All right, come out, mom. All right, good try, though. Oops, wrong one. Come out this door, okay. Is that what it looked like in your head?
No.
Okay.
happy and green.
Yeah, I was trying to give you a hint that it wasn't. But okay, well, here's what I'm going to do anyway, okay? You did such a good job. Here's $20 to take your mom and go crazy, okay? Don't spend it all in one place, buddy boy. No, it was good. It was perfect. Okay, now, I set him up. I totally set him up. All right, now here's why. Anytime in the Bible, the reason I don't have anything up on stage with me today is because anytime the Bible tries to tell something that they can't explain, they have to use these words to try to help you understand, oh my gosh, I just saw something that's so beyond me. So in other words, like Ezekiel saw heaven and is in the book of Ezekiel, and he's like, I don't know, dude. It's like this big wheel and there's these lightning and thunder. And he was blown away by what he saw. And so he used this idea of simile. He used like or as. Now, in the book of Revelation, what it talks about is when you get to this point at the very end, it's John, and in John's description, you're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, it's like this, it's like this, and it's like that. Now, here's the deal on this. The mistake that we make is to try to figure out these things versus just to be blown away by these things. I'll read the book of Revelation, and sometimes people will say, you know, there's these grasshoppers, and they eat flesh, and then they'll just say, well, what those are is helicopters. How do you know? You don't know if those are helicopters. What it could be is just something so big and so beyond us. And that God, what he's trying to do is he's trying to give us an idea that what you live in is nothing compared to what's about ready to come. In other words, he has to use simile, and scripture guides us to use our imagination. In fact, the thing about prophetic stuff, the thing that's telling us about the future is, it has this idea that we are supposed to use this little imagination. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm not going to put anything up here on stage, but what we're going to do is we're going to try to use our imagination, all right? Now let me throw up for you Revelation 21 real quick. All right, here's the verse where we're going to be. Actually, 20:11. At the very end, when everything is all done, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, here's the deal on this. There is going to come a time, and this is so important for everyone to understand, that Jesus is going to come back. He's not going to come back as the lowly servant. In fact, he's coming back as the judge. He's coming back literally to sort out everything and to make everything right. And this judgment that he talks about is described kind of all throughout the book of Revelation. And in fact, in Revelation 20:12, which if you just go back a little ways to it, go back one more. He helps us understand that there's all these different books that were opened, but there's this one book that's opened up that is so important. It's called the Book of Life. It's a book that's unique because anyone's name who is found written in it, this person knows that they are one that everything is going to be okay. In fact, in Revelation 21:27, go just over to that one. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it. That being, now we're going to talk about this new creation here in a little bit. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life is what he's going to talk about. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is so important. Is we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due them for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, listen to me real close. No one, let me say this again, no one will escape judgment. Nobody. And there's going to come a day, now just for a second, use your imagination, where every person, he says the dead, he says not only the dead that are in the ground, but the dead in the sea, every God is going to pull all these people back, and they're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and they're going to be judged. Now, I think sometimes it's confusing because it says that not only that he uses this idea whether good or evil, but he's going to talk about this idea that those names who are written in the book of life, these people have by character a certain life about them. In fact, he's going to describe it a little further, but go on to Revelation or Hebrews 10:26. Let me show you what he's talking about. There's this group of people, if they go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, in other words, those who hear the truth of the gospel, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, and if they go on sinning, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Here's something that you need to know about the end. There are groups of people that will stand in front of Jesus and say, yeah, but you know what? I said a prayer when I was 7. Yeah, but I went to Cornerstone. Yeah, but I did this. Yeah, but I did that. Listen to me. If you're somebody in this room that continues to sin, and there is no repentance whatsoever in your life that shows that you are changing, that shows that the Spirit of God is in your life, you are a person that you need to understand this. When you face judgment, there will only be fear. The Bible talks about that when the Spirit comes into us, He changes us. We start to do works, not the works that are mine. In fact, in Ephesians 2:10, it says they were works prepared beforehand that I would walk in them. In other words, I can't earn my way to God. I can't be saved by works, but I better not assume I'm saved if there's no works in my life. And he talks about this time and when this group of people is going to come before him. And anyone that comes before him, that this person that has ongoing sin in their life. Now, and again, I'm not talking about that we sin every once in a while and that we need to deal with sin. I'm not talking about that. We all sin. But the key issue is those that somehow think just because they did this certain thing, said a prayer, do these other things, and yet they go on sinning. The whole point is don't assume that you're a believer. In Revelation 20:15, go there for me, the next one. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, this book of people that have placed their faith in Jesus, which we'll describe later, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, here's where I want to start imagining a little bit. Throughout the book of Revelation, it describes this idea of what the lake of fire is going to be like. It talks about it from this standpoint that there's this beast and this false prophet that are in this book, that these ones that deceive all the elect. And it says that this whole thing, this lake of fire, was created for Satan and his angels, according to Matthew. And that's where it even talks about it in the passage before Revelation 20:11. That's where Satan will be thrown. But can you imagine the horror of standing in front of Jesus one day and he says, depart from me, I don't know you, into this place that was prepared for Satan and his angels? See, this thing that we started a few weeks ago, this idea of what took place back in the garden is so huge. It's not just about, you know, hey, nice story, and oh, wow, that stinks that sin came into the world. This whole thing is progressing to the point where there will come one day where everyone will stand in front of Jesus. And we won't be able to stand there and go, look at all these wonderful things that I do. We'll only be able to stand there, we'll talk about here in a little bit, with this idea of faith, this truly placing our faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid the sin. He paid for the sin that I couldn't. He made me right with God. This little baby that came in flesh, see, it's so huge. It's not just a quaint little story. When we sing joy to the world, we're singing about something that is so massive. He also goes on to describe this a little bit more. It says that it's also a place of outer darkness. That this place that is set aside for Satan and his angels, to be talked about outer darkness means to be banished completely, to be absolutely thrown out from. It means no longer any presence of God. See, the thing about the garden was to be in complete presence, and when we sinned, all we then were owed, all we were deserved, was to be completely banished from God. Not only that, but it talks about it as a weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, can you imagine the moment if you were that person to find out, depart from me, what would happen to you? To hear those words. To enter into a place where he also describes it as a fire that's not quenched. A place where this just continually burns. He talks about it in Mark 9:44. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it's a place of everlasting destruction. You know those pictures you saw of Haiti after it was destroyed? Can you imagine that being the setting for eternity, but infinitely worse? He also talks about it as a place of no rest. You will never, ever once be able to have a position in which you'll be able to lay down. You'll be able to finally just have this place like, I don't know if you've ever had it where you come home after work, and I don't know if you have a couch or a lazy boy. I have this couch, man. And that's where my kids tackle me. And when I sit down after a day, it's just like, hello. But imagine never having a place like that. Imagine being in a place that literally the Bible talks about it as is that you will just crave one little drop of water because it will be in such agony and such absolute pain. See, when we talk about this, it's not a quaint little story because this story has to it an end. Not only that, but can you imagine the absolute memories that will haunt you for eternity? Have you ever done something wrong during that day and laid in your bed at night and just been haunted by your stupidity? Imagine that for eternity. It'll be a place of loneliness. It'll be a place in which you will be completely separated from God because God's intention throughout time has always been that we would be near him. And finally, there will come a point where God will say, fine, if you don't want to be near me, then I will banish you. I will put you where you desire to be. I remember as a little kid one time, I was at a Montgomery Wards. I don't know if you remember Montgomery Wards. Doesn't matter. Anyway, so I'm there. And I'm playing in the clothing racks. Remember how they were those round ones? And you could go inside. And I went inside one of these clothing racks and I came back out and my mom and dad were gone. And you know when you're a little kid, what goes through your head? It's like, ah, you know, and I'm just, dad, mom. And this lady comes over to help me and I'm like, no. And I go and I run back in the clothing racks because I was so afraid and just so devastated. That's the feeling that it'll be for eternity. This utter horror of being in loneliness, this utter horror of just feeling, oh my gosh, what is coming upon me? Now what I want to do is I'm going to have them just draw back the lights a little bit here, just for a second. And I want to close your eyes and I want you to just imagine with me because I think this is so important. When the Bible lays out this idea of simile or what it's going to be like, what it calls us to do is allow scripture to cause our imagination to understand because no matter what you can think about hell and how awful it is, let me promise you something, it's way worse. But it is so good because as we think about the awfulness of hell, it causes us to see things all different. It causes us to see people different. It causes us to see our children different and our spouses different. And so just close your eyes with me for just a second. What I want you to do is I want you to imagine some things. Just for a little bit, I want you to imagine what it was like, what it would be like to stand in front of Jesus and him to say to you, I don't know you, depart from me. What would your face look like? What would a friend's face look like? What would your child's face look like to see that? Imagine the noises of hell. Screaming. Writhing. Desperation. Imagine the hopelessness. Imagine your first minute there and realizing in your first minute you have infinite minutes to go there. Imagine your first day. Imagine a loved one now being there for a year and what's going on with them, the hopelessness that's involved in that, a century, a millennia. Imagine that person just desiring so much to have some type of rest and refreshment, but no matter how hard they try, they never ever find it. Imagine being plagued by the constant memory of your name not being in the book of life. Being plagued by the reality that you might have been faced with the gospel. Being plagued by this reality that you knew in your gut that that prayer, all it was just you trying to do something, but you saw sin constantly in your life, but you never saw the victory of Jesus. You never saw your life change and just sitting there and wondering, gosh, what in the world was I thinking? Why didn't I change? Why didn't I come to God and beg him to change my life? Now everybody look up at me. This week I was sitting down and I've been meditating on this for about 2 weeks. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment before, but I'm talking with a guy at Panera. And let me tell you something. Meditating through this gave me a boldness to look at him in the eye because as I'm talking with him, all I could imagine is him spending an eternity apart from God. To talk with him with the kindness and the empathy and the passion passion and the desire for him to understand, you do not want this place. See, I think if we were ever just plagued by it a little bit, if we didn't get preoccupied with other things so quickly, if we ever slowed down long enough just to do what the Bible calls us to, which is to take these things and to take them inside and digest them and to meditate on them, number one, I think we would be different about looking at our own life. But number two, I think we would look at people completely differently. See, to be created in the image of God means you are eternal. But here's what I want to do next. See, I think sometimes we just stop there. And I think for some people, they would rather, in their head, they know they want to escape hell, but the other part about it is that I think they do is I don't think they necessarily think heaven's as good as it is. See, fear is a good thing. Fear is a wonderful thing. That what it does is it controls us. It causes us to turn. In other words, fear does cause repentance. It causes all these things. But unless you replace everything that you have with something that's greater, you will always go back to the other thing. So in other words, there are a lot of people in here that fear God, but because you've never replaced it with the joys of heaven, you've never put it out in front and went, oh my goodness, no matter what I can imagine about hell, it's worse. But no matter what I can imagine about heaven, it's better. Like, think about that for a second. No matter how hard you try to imagine about heaven and what it talks about in the Bible, you can't come close to it. And then the thing that he does inside of this passage after that is that he starts to talk about this idea of what heaven's going to be like. Not only that, but he talks about it on who's going to be there. Go with me to Revelation 3:5. Let me clarify something about this Book of Life thing real quick as we talk about heaven. He says this. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, look at this word, and will never blot his name out of the book of life. See that word, who conquers? That is so key to this passage. Now let me show you something out of 1 John. Look at 1 John 5. Who is the one that conquers? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God, look at this word, overcomes the world. There's that word there. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our what? Faith. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, that's why this little manger story is so important. You cannot get to the Father but through who? Jesus. See, if there's multiple ways to the Father, then that really makes God an evil, awful ogre to somehow now make his son go through something like this if there's other ways to God. If there's only one way to God, then that means what God did in bringing his son to this world and making him the sacrifice for the sins because we needed to be right with God, which no other religion helps us understand how we might be right with God. Only Christianity has within it this idea that if you truly want to have your name in the book of life, if you truly want to be right with God and be able to approach this eternal being, you have to understand something. He paid the price for you and you can't. But when he comes and he comes into your life, he changes you radically. And the blessing of good works coming out of my life, all that means is, see, I told you, you're one of mine. But he's going to go on and he's going to talk about heaven this way. Go with me to Revelation 21. Look at this. Look at verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now imagine this for a second. This is John speaking. After he saw the judgment, he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is so key. God's desire and what he's been working through for this whole time is that we might fully be with him and we might fully realize what it's like to be with him. And then he's going to describe what it's like for us to finally be with him. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And look at this. And God will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now think about this. As soon as that happens, everything's going to be fulfilled. Now, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we make heaven just this place, and therefore I don't want to go there. It's kind of this ethereal kind of a thing. We're playing harps and we're riding around, you know, on clouds. And it's like, that is such a lie from the pit of hell. Or else we make it this fleshy thing in which when I go to heaven, what it's going to be like is I'll be able to hit a hole in one every time. You know how boring that is? It won't be like that at all. In fact, the first moment that we come into heaven, what we're going to be drawn to is nothing other than God himself. And in fact, the Bible talks about it. Go with me back to 1 John 3. Let me show you what I'm talking about with this. 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, those of us that have placed our faith in him. And what we will has not been determined yet, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is. In 1 Timothy 6, go there for me, 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, look at this word, and who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. See, right now, if I got ushered into the throne room of God, I can't go to one who sits in unapproachable light. But what's going to happen is in 1 Corinthians 15, look at this. Well, how is he going to make me able to? Well, the way he's going to make me able to is because this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now imagine this. We're going to walk into heaven one day. And we're going to look around at all these things. We're going to see this gigantic city. You've got to understand something. The way he describes it, it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. Do you understand? The Hubble telescope goes around the Earth at a little over 300 miles above here. That means it's going to go 1,000 miles past the Hubble telescope. And we're going to walk into this city, and everything is pointing towards one thing. There's a river, there's this sea. Everything is pointing till finally, for the first time, our eyes, because we've been redeemed and because we've been made to look like Jesus, because we no longer have our sinfulness, but because we've been transformed and glorified and made different, we will be able for the first time to peer upon God. This summer, I took my son for a hike, and we were going to climb to the top of a 14,000-foot peak, and really, it was just me. He was on my back, and he slept the whole way, little punk. But I get up to the top and I take him off. And I don't know if you've ever stared at something so beautiful you can't get your eyes off of it. I don't know if you've ever sat by the ocean and just you couldn't get your eyes off of it. Even fire. Why is it that we stare at fire? You know, are we bugs? But it's just these things like this. This just mesmerizes us because they're so wonderful and so other. Imagine seeing the most beautiful being, the most beautiful thing in all of creation being God in that moment. Just being blown away by that. In fact, it talks about it in Psalm 16. He talks about this idea that he makes known to us the path of life, and in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand, he says, are pleasures forevermore. See, we tend to piddly around in all these other things that somehow we think that we're going to somehow find pleasure, but you got to understand something. There is no pleasure apart from God. And the reason that he's drawing us near to him is so that we might fully enjoy him. See, in this world, we're preoccupied. Last night, or yesterday, I woke up and I was going to have, me and my son, we're going to have a man moment. He got a train set. And so I put that train set together. And I just, you know how you piece it together, and the whole time I'm on the edge of cursing, and it's just like, finally you get this thing together, and I look over at him, and I'm like, come on, let's play. And he goes, no thanks, and he grabs my daughter's stroller and pushes her little Barbie doll away. I'm like, dude, we need to have our man moment, bro, come on. But it's so weird. Doesn't God, he creates this thing for us and all of a sudden we're like, no thanks. I'm going to go enjoy these other things. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we won't be able to do that? Everything will be made clear. Everything will be about him. We'll be living in this place, and the way I thought about it was this way. Do you remember the other night when there was that big boom, that flash of lightning boom? Remember that? By the way, that wasn't lightning, just so you know. I found this out later. I'm not going to tell you what it is either. It's kind of exciting. I'll let you kind of search online. You can find it. But as soon as that boom went off, my son came flying out of his room, right? His eyes were like saucers, and he's just like, "Dad, it went boom." And he's like looking at me, and he's breathing hard, and I could tell what he wanted me to do was, he wanted me to do what? Hold him. And I went, picked him up, man, and he just clung to me, and he sat in my lap, and within about 3 seconds, I swear, he was asleep. Why? Because I'm such an incredible man? No. Because I'm daddy, right? And there will come a day, can you imagine being in heaven for the first time and sensing security? Truly sensing for the first time everything is okay. Not having to worry tomorrow about waking up and going, "Oh my gosh, how are we going to pay the bills? I got to go to work. I got to get on here. I got to do this. How are we going to keep my family safe? How are we going to do this?" All these different things. For the first time when you enter into this, you will understand everything is okay because you will see your Father. Not only will everything be okay, but sometimes I think we think heaven's going to be boring. A few weeks ago, I preached this idea of Matthew 25. Don't you understand? We're going to work. I mean, yesterday when I put that train set together, I'll be honest with you, I felt good. That thing got done, and I'm like standing back at that thing going, "I just created a world. Look at me." It was fulfilling. See, I think we don't understand that because a lot of the work we do is so unfulfilling. It's working for the man. It's working to pay our taxes. It's working to, you know, do all these things, pay off our stupid choices maybe in the past or whatever it might be. But for the first time, you'll have work where you'll be able to sit back and say, "No way, that was fulfilling." The Bible talks about there'll be creativity. Why? Because we serve a creative God. We'll be up in this place and we'll be creating things. We'll be creating things that won't be like the piddly little stuff we do today, but it'll be things in which we'll have eternity to be able to do it. Talk about incredible stuff. Not only that, but I was thinking about it this way. For the first time, we won't have to say goodbye. Not only for a short time, but forever. Every time before we leave my mother-in-law's house, I can always count on it. It's almost like, I know she's going to cry in like 5, 4, 3, because we're walking away and she's hugging everybody. And she doesn't want anybody to see her cry. But imagine being in a place finally where we understand it's not goodbye ever. All the people that we've known in the past, but all of our conversation, all of our work, all of our creativity, all of our now being and belonging in this place will all focus towards this one person, God, what he's desired from the very beginning, that we would be with him. In fact, I was thinking about it another way is, you've ever heard of the concept of Murphy's Law? What's Murphy's Law? Good. Anything that can happen or anything that will go wrong will what? Imagine Murphy's Law nullified. Like to wake up and go, "Well, I know nothing's going wrong today and tomorrow and the day after that." And 1,000 years later, we're still saying, "We're still good." To honestly know that everything is okay. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because if we don't think about heaven enough, we get too easily preoccupied here. This is a place we're supposed to enjoy. It is a place of family. It's a place of friends. And by the way, I think too often we use guilt to try to get people to think through this. I'm not even talking guilt. What I'm saying is what I think the church ought to do is so enlarge in our vision of God and our eternity with him that all these things in this world suddenly grow dim. Sounds like a great song. And we're able to now suddenly realize what life is really about. Because I promise you, when we stand in front of God one day, do you honestly think we're going to worry about some of the junk we do today? Gone. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine with me again. Imagine seeing your name in the book of life. Close your eyes just for a second. Imagine what that feeling's going to be looking like, or what it's going to feel like when you see your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus. The Bible talks about there's no moon or sun because God's going to light it. Imagine looking up at the sky and there's no moon and there's no sun. The only thing that lights up the sky now is God himself. Imagine seeing loved ones that have gone before us that know Jesus. Imagine being blown away, hugging them and going, "No way, we're here." Imagine being absolutely safe. Imagine no worry, not worried about tomorrow, the next day, the day after that. We can't do it because we're not supposed to go this way, but imagine finally seeing God. We don't know what he looks like. We don't have a clue what he looks like. But just imagine the feeling you'll have suddenly when everything gets realized. That all the times you thought, gosh, am I the craziest person on this planet for believing in what I believe in? Suddenly you'll be like, no, I won't. And the song we're about to sing, and you can open your eyes, is a guy trying to describe what he thinks it's going to be like when we finally see heaven. He's guided by scripture. The thing I loved about it was as I read through this song, it was all just scripture coming to life. In other words, we don't exit scripture. Scripture guides us in what our understanding of heaven is supposed to be like. But then we go crazy imagining it. And let's just take the next 2-3 songs and let's just enjoy singing about what it's going to be like one day. Amen? Let me pray for us as we sing. Father, we need help to sing to you. Enlarge our vision, please, of you and of your return in your precious name. Amen. And I want to be kind of practical here before we leave. First thing is this. I don't know where all of you are spiritually. I don't have a clue. In a room like this, when you have this many people in here, I have no clue. I know there's some of you in here that need to understand something. If you don't bow before Jesus one day, when you bow again, you will regret it. It is an awful thing, the Bible talks about, to fall in the hands of a living God. That to look at him for all of your life and to say, skip you, I'm going to go do my own thing, has ramifications not just for in the now, it has ramifications for eternity. There's also some of you in here that somehow are playing a Christian game. And some of you are going to stand in front of God and you're going to say, yeah, but I did this in your name, I did all these things, and he's going to look at you and say, I don't know you. Faith isn't just this concept of just somehow assuming that there's a God that exists, but we believe that he exists and he rewards those who fully come to him. It's this idea of honestly believing that this God is worth it. He's worth it more than anything this world has to offer. Now, is it a growing thing? Yes. But I think there's some people in here that you have sin in your life that's just going and going and going, and I don't know for a fact. But I would hate to be you and wondering when I stand in front of God one day, do I really have the Spirit in my life? Was I really one of his? If you're that person today, today is the day to deal with that. Don't be that one. But then there's some of you in this room, let me tell you something. You may not crave the return of Jesus. You may be this type of person that just you aren't somehow, it's not there. And it might be just that reality. The Bible talks about those that are truly his crave the day Jesus returns. It might be that you're not a follower of Jesus, but what it might also be is it's just you're sick. To not crave Jesus' return, to be with him, to be one with him, means that probably what's going on inside of us is that we really don't believe God is as good as he says he is. So make it a point in your life. Just immerse yourself into God's word and learn about who he is. I mean, these last 2 weeks of meditating about heaven, I can't wait for heaven. The more I meditate through it, in fact, I'm talking with my kids about it. I've been reading them out of their little picture Bible, and I'm like, no way, and this is what heaven's going to be like. And my daughter looked at me. It was so funny as we were reading it. She goes, Dad, that's cool. Keep that in mind. You know, as I pray for her that one day she'll come to know Jesus. And this also, with our kids, as a former youth pastor, I saw so many kids that we scared into the kingdom. Now, there's a good part about hell. It should scare us. But unless we cast a vision for the goodness of God and for where we're going to finally go, I promise you, your student will leave it. They always will go towards what they see as greater. And therefore, it's the job of all of us. It's the job of the church. It's the job of parents to live out this life where our parents go, no, I know what it's about. It's not about this life. It's about this life, meaning what's still to come. This life is a vapor. Allowing your kids to see you, to watch how you hold this world loosely. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to enjoy this world, enjoy our families. That's not what it means at all. In fact, the more we understand eternity, the more we should enjoy our families and our friends and the fellowship of our church. But also, it should start to help us understand how to spend our money, how to live our life. Husbands, understand one day you'll present your wife in front of a holy God. Your job is not to give her all the luxuries of life. Your job is to make sure you're joining God and preparing her for what's most important, standing in front of Jesus one day. Making her holy, joining God in that. Making sure you as a team understand that all of it, future is about knowing God. So therefore, practice his presence today. Desire to be with him. Long to be with him. Wake up in the morning. Read your words. Spend time in prayer. Even too, the Bible talks about this concept of fasting. In other words, it's foregoing food or other things to get us refocused back on God so that we'll cling and long for heaven. But the other thing is it changes your evangelism towards outsiders. When you understand their destiny, it causes you to look at them different. But yesterday, my son got a little snake. And everyone that came into there, he goes, look at my snake. Every person that came in, because he was so enthralled with this snake that you could bend and move and all these different things. See, I think the reason we don't share our faith is because we don't understand, even in our own life, how awesome God is. The more that awesomeness of God grows in our life, the more we can't help to talk about it. I mean, just the other day, I remember a guy walked up to me and wanted to talk about some diesel engine, a 6.7 liter, something stroke this, and I'm like, all right, dude, but he was just lit up about it. Can you imagine if we talked about Jesus that way? Where it wasn't just about this thing that I do on a Sunday, but man, it's about my life. Making it practical by living it in front of everyone. Practicing his presence all the time. Amen? And one last thing. How cool it be when the trumpet blows? Wouldn't it be cool if even right now all of a sudden we heard it? Just to know that suddenly it's over, it's going to be made right, and all is good. Amen? All right, let me pray, and then we're going to sing one last, I guess, a song and a half or whatever, but whatever it is. Let me pray. Jesus, would you enlarge our vision for heaven? God, and not just for heaven, for you. Would we long to be with you now? Would we practice being with you right now? Because it's going to be that way for eternity, Father. I beg you. I pray for the husbands in here and the dads. I pray that they would truly lead their wife and their kids into practicing the presence of Jesus, enjoying being with you, enjoying living out the reality of why you died so that we might draw near to the creator of the universe. Father, would you please give dads that vision? Would you give moms that vision as they're with their kids and as they're with their friends, as they're with their husband, Father, would you please just allow them to look at people in light of eternity? God, we have different ages in here. I pray for those that are younger. God, would Cornerstone be a church that enlarges their vision of our eternal home? Father, may we not do it out of awkward legalism or awkward forms of fear and guilt, but instead, Father, would you give us the capacity as a church to give them a vision that beyond anything of what it is going to be like to spend an eternity with you. I pray for our junior high and high school students, Father, the temptation, the realities that are out there, would you please replace it with heaven? Replace it with you. Replace it with grander visions than just the simple things that happen inside of a school building. God, we so need your help. I beg you, do what we can't. Do the miracle through your power of your Spirit. Allow us to see things that we can't so that we might truly long for your return. And Jesus, to you I say, please come quickly in your precious name.